For those who would like to follow along with me, a scripture reading will be coming from 3 John, verses 1 through 8. 3 John, scriptures 1 through 8, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for the strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth.
Thank you, Brother Woods, for that reading from the Word of God, and a pleasant good morning to you. Thank you for being in our worship assembly today. As you listen to this very, very short letter in the New Testament written to a beloved person who was loved and appreciated and respected by the Apostle John, it touches your heart with a good emotion to realize what sort of man Gaius was in the estimation of John the Apostle, to see the appreciation there and the great love there for such a man. Consider verse 2 in this passage. Beloved, I pray in all respects that you may prosper and be in good health as your soul prospers. In this verse, John alludes to two kinds of prosperity: a material prosperity and a spiritual prosperity. The material one, that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, and the spiritual one, just as your soul prospers. These two are very, very closely connected, these two kinds of prosperity. In fact, much of what the New Testament says about material possessions would warn us that a material prosperity could possibly be dangerous to our spiritual prosperity. Jesus said in Luke 18 and verse 25, "For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The manner in which John mentions and compares these two kinds of prosperity, the material prosperity and the spiritual prosperity, is quite interesting and raises several questions worth considering. What are the signs of spiritual prosperity? How do we know if we're spiritually prosperous or not? What is the propriety of praying for material prosperity? Is that okay? Is that acceptable to God to pray that our material prosperity would increase? Would we want John to pray such a prayer for us as he did for Gaius here? What does spiritual prosperity look like? John gives us a very important clue at the beginning of this short letter. John's words to Gaius help us see a picture of what it is to be a spiritually prosperous Christian. Consider the expression, "the truth that is in you," from the New King James Version of verse 3. John rejoiced greatly when he heard from others how the truth was in Gaius. "For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth," the New American Standard Version says. What does it mean to have the truth in you? Is the truth in you today? If it is, you have a great measure of spiritual prosperity. The truth here may refer to Jesus as the living truth, who resided in Gaius through the indwelling of the Spirit of God. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13 says, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." But the best idea here, I think, is that the truth that was in Gaius was the objective message that Gaius had been taught through the apostles. This message was abiding in him, in that he was completely convinced that it was the truth of God. He was convicted by that truth. And he was willing to live by the commands of that truth. But this is synonymous with saying that Jesus was abiding in him. As evidence is seen in the influence of the Spirit. In John 14, beginning in verse 21, John writes in his gospel, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me," Jesus said. "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our abode with him." John further wrote in his first letter, chapter 3 and verse 24, "The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know this, we know by this, that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." A prosperous soul, a spiritually prosperous soul, then, is one who receives the truth of God in his heart and in his mind. He's opened his heart, he's opened his mind to everything that Jesus Christ has taught by word and by example. He receives all that Jesus has taught. He feeds daily upon the Word of God, and he grows spiritually by feeding on that Word. The truth that is in you. That's what prosperity looks like. But also, in this same little short letter, "Just as you walk in the truth," John said to Gaius, or how you are walking in truth. Another sign of spiritual prosperity, spiritual good health, if you will, is walking in truth. In a sense, there's a mixing of metaphors here. As Gaius is said to have the truth abiding in him, but also at the same time, to be walking in it. The image of walking in something is often used in the Scriptures to indicate a way of life, a behavior, a lifestyle. It's how we live, as opposed to sporadic activity that we may engage in from time to time. Walking in the truth is one putting the truth into action in his life and allowing it to lead him. It also points to the need for making progress, because walking is a continuous activity and it leads somewhere, doesn't it? To walk in the truth is to also constantly assess my position. Where am I relative to certain things? Am I walking towards something that I value and prize, God or Christ? Or am I walking away from that? Walking toward it, I would be receiving a good measure of spiritual prosperity, wouldn't I? It's not enough to simply say, I have truth in my soul. But we also walk in the truth. One must be acting upon it, living according to it, is the idea. James wrote in his letter, in chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, and said this, But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at it at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man is blessed in what he does. Now, you could take what James wrote on this occasion, and you could say by synonymous comparison, he's talking about a man who has spiritual prosperity. He's talking about a man who walks in the truth. He's talking about a man who has the truth abiding in him. Jesus said in John 13 and verse 17, If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. On that occasion, he was washing the disciples' feet to give them an example, to show them, teach them a lesson concerning service in the kingdom of God. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. It's not just enough to know about something. We must also do what the Lord commands. Spiritual prosperity occurs as one feeds upon the truth of God, found only in His Son, Jesus Christ, and He lives His life in harmony with what the Lord has taught. Gaius prospered in his soul. John openly says that. We can too. We can pattern our lives after Gaius and be reasonably assured with great confidence that John would speak the same commendation of us. To have the truth in us and to walk in truth. Excuse me. You'll see in this passage that there's a section about praying for prosperity. There are many in religion today who are totally convinced that material prosperity is a sign or an indication that one is a spiritual person, that he walks in truth, that he has truth abiding in him. They teach that God wants people to be rich. And if I can harness the vision and have enough faith, God will reward me with cash money. Some people are teaching that in our country, that He will not only reward me with cash, He will reward me with good health, and I will be a wealthy person. That's really a gospel that caters to the flesh, if you think about it. John was not advocating such a materialistic approach to godly living, do you think? The health and wealth gospel really flies in the face of New Testament teaching and New Testament history. In the beginning of the church, faithful Christians lived in poverty. They obeyed the gospel of Christ. They followed the Lord. They did what He said. But they lived in poverty, many of them. And they lived with persecution because of their strong faith. Consider the apostles. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, said, For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death. Because we have become a spectacle to the world both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed and roughly treated, and are homeless, and we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. You know, if material prosperity were the same as spiritual prosperity, as some teachers in our religious world would have us believe, would the apostles have suffered so much? Would the early Christians have lived in poverty? That would be an indication that there was something wrong with their faith if they lived in poverty, because God wants you to be wealthy, have good health, and all of the material wealth that you need. John's words were meant, really, to place the spiritual condition of the soul as the first priority above material wealth. Not because through spirituality one could receive physical blessings. Folks have always been tempted to make godliness a way of gain, but to show the proper place of each type of prosperity. What is the proper place of material prosperity? Is it okay to be materially prosperous? What is the place of that? What is the place of that in comparison with spiritual prosperity? Which one is more important? There's an idea of praying for material prosperity in this passage. Is it right to ask God for material prosperity? That's a very good question. And one was the Scripture's answer. John obviously thought so here, because John said in verse 2, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. John felt like it was okay. He wrote in the eternal record that it's okay. The psalmist often spoke to God about the need for material prosperity in Psalm 144, beginning in verse 12. Let our sons in their youth be as grown-up plants and our daughters as corner pillars fashioned as for a palace. Let our garners be full, furnishing every kind of produce. And our flocks bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields. Let our cattle bear without mishap and without loss. Let there be no outcry in our streets. How blessed are the people who are so situated. How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Now that's a prayer for material prosperity, isn't it? The example of our Lord Himself in teaching the disciples to pray indicated that they were to pray for their daily bread in Matthew 6 and verse 11. But there's the need to keep it in perspective. And I think we can see that in what John writes. The spiritual is always more urgent and always more important than the physical. And this is somewhat challenging to us today, especially because we live in a prosperous society. We live in an affluent world. We live in a society that is materially rich. If our desire for material prosperity is personal gain, then we should not expect God to answer favorably when we pray to Him for material prosperity. James said in James 4, beginning in verse 2, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Someone says, well, what else would the desire for material prosperity be for, if not for personal gain? When we have that desire for material prosperity, isn't that a desire for personal gain, is the idea? We must examine our motives with extreme care, because it's very difficult for us to separate our needs from our desires. Most of us are not highly immoral people or criminals. We're just self-indulgent. We buy things for ourselves, for our own comfort, for our own gratification. We do that. How we need the viewpoint of Jesus, who said in Matthew 20, in verse 28, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. We can pray with the proper motivation and goal. We can pray for health, that one might live longer, so that he might be able to serve the Lord all the days of his life as he lives in this life. We can pray for success in business, that we might have the means to help others who need it, to help our brethren who need it, to preach the gospel in places where it needs to be preached. We can pray for peace, that we might further spread the gospel in a peaceful society that's not in the midst of a civil war. In all circumstances, it's really not to be about me. It's not to be about us. Paul said, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with your humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. This phrase, just as your soul prospers, is very interesting. I pray, John said in verse 2, that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. The question that these verses could raise is, would I want God to answer this prayer on my behalf? John prays that Gaius prosper materially as he does spiritually. Would I want that to be? Would I want that prayer to be answered in regard to myself? For Gaius, this prayer would bring great blessing. What about me? Would we want the same health for our bodies that we have for our souls? We should. Would we want Him to bless our families, our homes, our jobs, our nation on the basis of the way that I'm blessed spiritually? In some cases, it might be a curse rather than a blessing. Material prosperity is good, but spiritual prosperity is better. It is eternal. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 8 says, godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 and 7, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied with contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it either. We can't take material prosperity with us. And it takes spiritual prosperity on our part, godliness on our part, wisdom from God, to properly use the material blessings that we have. In 1 Timothy 6, continuing on, at beginning of verse 8, if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. He goes on to talk about the temptation that those who are minded to be rich fall into. And in verse 10, he says, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it, by longing for that material prosperity, have wandered away from the faith. So you see the two different concepts there, material prosperity, spiritual prosperity. They're not necessarily equal in going hand in hand, are they? Some have stretched forth the hand to gain more and more of that material prosperity, and the inspired writer says they've wandered away from the faith in doing that, pierced themselves with many griefs. In verse 17 of this 1 Timothy 6 chapter, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, generous, to be generous, and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life. Indeed, a good admonition from the inspired writer. Don't you agree? So while we may certainly pray for material prosperity in our day, may we never lose sight of the fact that our greatest need and our greatest desire should be spiritual prosperity, because it lasts forever. Are you walking in truth today? Are you like Gaius and the truth is in you and you are walking in truth? You're spiritually prosperous, regardless of how materially prosperous you are. If you're not, why don't you heed the call of the gospel of Christ today? We can help you. We can pray for you. We can assist you in your obedience to the gospel of Christ as a believer in Christ, to repent of your sins and confess Him before this audience today, to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins as the Bible teaches, raised to walk in a new life of spiritual prosperity. We can help you with that this very day. If we can, please come to the front and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.